Hear again the word of the Lord. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In the name of Jesus. In the beginning, when Adam ate of the fruit in the tree of good and evil, when he ate of that fruit, you fell. When our first father rebelled against God, you too rebelled against him. And you were born as a sinner, and you have carried on his rebellion and his sin. As a consequence of what Adam did, all mankind has now been cursed in the following fashion. Genesis chapter 3 records, "And to Adam the Lord God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The curse given to Adam that we all now bear, it was a curse on the location of his labor. The ground itself was cursed, and so too now all of our work is cursed as well. Adam held the truly oldest profession in the world, farming, and all of a sudden that task now became 100-fold more difficult. Adam would now suffer in his work of getting food on the table. As God said, "In pain you shall eat of it, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." For the ground was now cursed because of his sin. The curse frustrated the vocation that Adam held as the head of the household. And now it frustrates you as well. Before the fall, Adam's labor was never in vain and certainly not in pain. He gathered fruits and vegetables from the bounty that God had provided in the Garden of Eden. As the scripture says, he was placed in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. There was work for our first parents, but it was always a joy and it always reaped a bounty. Before sin and the fall, all that Adam did was fruitful. He left the house in the morning, so to speak, and he came back with a full basket of fruits and veggies that would feed his family for that day. God abundantly provided daily bread from the garden. Now, of course, that isn't the case. It's not the case of food or anything else, really. And I'm not talking about a momentary political problem. I'm not talking about inflation or tariffs or even egg prices. It's everything. Everything fails. Everyone dies. Nothing is untouched by moth, rust, theft, or death. You pile up a big load of cash and property, and what happens? Your inheritors waste it. Or the government devalues it. You work hard on a presentation for your work. You put in the extra time to do it, to make it just so, and maybe you get a few nods, maybe a pat on the back, and now it's done. You plant a garden, and the bugs, the birds, the weeds, they go after that garden. They eat your strawberries. It's all gone. Maybe you sprayed for bugs or weeds, and so you don't have that problem, but now maybe you get cancer from the Roundup. There's no fixing it. This world is broken. And it's not just blue collar, right? White collar people have their own problems, their own health issues, their own way that they suffer the pain of the curse. We all labor under this curse. We're stuck on this treadmill, walking endlessly, occasionally glancing back and seeing death creep up behind us. And what's our reaction to it? Well, usually there's at least two. There's apathy, and there's pride. Apathy is the lack of care. When the awareness of our futility leads to the lack of action, we have committed the sin of apathy. You grow weary from suffering under the curse, weary of doing the good necessary in your vocations, particularly those small annoying parts, the ones that are so necessary to our life together in this world. Apathy is a sin, for it is to neglect the duties towards God and neighbor. It results in a lack of prayer, in a lack of coming to receive the gifts in the divine service. It leads us to break the second and third commandment in that way. Apathy leads to a lack of love toward our neighbors and their bodies, their marriages, their property, their reputations. There goes the fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth commandments. Now, on the other side, of course, there's pride. Perhaps you do well at some or all of those things. You're a getting things done type of person. That's all well and good. We need things done. But pride can grow up in the heart, and a lack of love for your underachieving neighbors can grow. Why can't they just do X? Why do they never finish Y? They must just be lazy or incompetent or something. Anger and resentment builds and builds. And of course, apathy can also grow into something else. It can jump into full-blown despair. Nothing matters. And it never will. We're all suffering the consequences of Adam's sin, and we're adding to it in our own despair. We want to do good, but everything we try, it blows up spectacularly. It fizzles out quietly, or in short, it fails. It was futile. So we despair and we just give up. We stop striving to do good. We don't even consider doing the mediocre. It doesn't matter. The apathetic can also sin by what they assume about their neighbor, namely their obvious self-righteousness, the self-righteousness of those getting things done kind of people. I'm better than them, right? The conscience is very good at accusing other people. Sometimes it doesn't look at itself. What I've described here is this giant, big mess of sin, Adam's sin that's led to the curse, that's led to your sin, futility, apathy, pride, self-righteousness, one big mess of sin. And that's where Jesus comes in. See, he's the perfect one. He's the one who falls into neither the ditch of apathy and despair nor of self-pride. You see, Jesus could have been totally apathetic towards you. He's just like Adam. What's the point in redeeming this miserable sinner? Jesus could have easily assumed the worst of you. She's so self-righteous. Why does she need my righteousness? Jesus could have just given up. He could have just said, this redemption thing, it's so expensive. It costs me everything. Maybe I'll just pass on them and make another world and another people. They might actually love me the way I deserve. But of course, Jesus did none of that. He committed no sin toward you. Instead, he loved you. Even when you were his enemy, a sinner, rebelling against him, hateful and apathetic towards him. Whether you were an apathetic loser, a self-righteous prick, or both at the same time, he looked on you with love. Jesus didn't give in to apathy or resentment. Instead, he chose to be born of the woman, born in time, not fathered by Adam, but by God. And he did this so that he could be our new head, that he could stand in Adam's place and earn for us the blessing. Futility came through Adam, but redemption has now come through Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't grow weary, but he spent 40 days resisting Satan's strongest temptations, and he withstood the test. Jesus didn't lose motivation in the 3 years that he labored in preaching, healing, and for the most part to a people that did not receive him, that instead rejected him. Instead, the scriptures tell us that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And there he endured the cross for the joy set before him. Hebrews 12:2 is a most beautiful verse. That joy set before him was your salvation, dear Christian. See, Jesus labored in the word as our great preacher. He taught God's word in the synagogues and on the plains. He sowed the seed of the word in Galilee, in Judea, and in Samaria. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He proclaimed the gospel. And he also sent others to do likewise. He also rested, taking time away from the crowds to pray and be fed by his Father, ministered to by the angels. And finally, as the culmination of the 3 years of his ministry and the 33 years of his life, Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that fateful week. He knew his preaching would fall on deaf ears, but he preached anyway, for they needed to be warned regardless of whether they would receive the warning or not. He accused the self-righteous and showed their own laziness, their own failure to keep God's law. And for that accusation, they plotted to kill him, securing redemption for all of us at the cost of one man's life. At the end of that week, on Good Friday, Jesus hung upon the cross, still about his Father's work, still fulfilling God's will. He suffered all of the wrath of God that you rightly deserved for your sin. And while he's doing that, which is, of course, its own enormous work, he takes on a couple side tasks. They have a saying, if you need something done, find someone who's busy. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. He's busy earning the redemption for the entire world, and he still takes on a few extra things. He proclaims the gospel to the insurrectionists on his right and left hand, preaching the gospel. And one of them, of course, receives it, and one of them rejects it. He also, from the cross, he honors his mother, keeping the fourth commandment for our sake, as he entrusts her into the care of the beloved disciple. And finally, Jesus dies on the cross, commending himself into his Father's care. And after the Romans have ensured that he's really dead by running him through with the spear, they take Jesus down from the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea and the women lay his body to rest in the tomb. And there in the tomb, Jesus continues to fulfill the law for your sake. He keeps the third commandment even in his death. For on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. The words that Moses spoke in Genesis ring true once more, as the God of the universe rests in the tomb on the seventh day. And on the eighth day, Easter Sunday, God begins his work anew. He exits the tomb, victorious over the grave, having cast down Satan by his blood. And from the upper room where Jesus visits the apostles, he sends them out to proclaim the peace that he has achieved through the cross, that he has redeemed the entire world by the shedding of his blood. And now, of course, his ministry continues through those servants that he sent, by their preaching, by the word, about whom he has already said, "Whoever hears you, hears me." Jesus did all of those things, dear Christian, for you. He kept the law towards God and towards his neighbor perfectly. And he breathed out on the cross those beautiful words, "It is finished." And he said that so that you would know that your salvation was accomplished there. Now, right now, you are saved. Your works could never save you, as Paul teaches in Galatians 2. For if your works could have saved you, then the cross would have all been in vain. But what God does is never in vain. And now all that you do in Christ, well, it's not in vain either. You've been purchased and won, dear Christian. Your person and your works are redeemed. Now, what does that mean for us today? It means that the good we do is not pointless, like it once was under the curse. Sow whatever seed you've been given, use the talents God has given to you, big or small, few or great. What station of life do you find yourself in? Work there, for your labor is not in vain. Whether it's changing endless diapers, bagging groceries, balancing accounts payable, performing ultrasounds, cooking dinner, fixing cars, your work is not in vain. It is all acceptable in Christ. It is done in faith and is therefore pleasing and acceptable in God's eyes on account of what Christ has done. Dear Christians, let us not grow weary of doing the good that God has prepared for us. Whatever we do, whatever the outcome, God is pleased with you now because of what Jesus has done. Jesus Christ became cursed. He hung upon that tree. He was put to shame so that you would receive the blessing and that now you may feast upon the fruit of the tree of life, the cross. He labored and now gives to us the fruit, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. For this we will praise him forever and ever without end. Amen.